turn to the book of Esther tonight. The book of Esther. We've been studying through the book of Esther, and I've just got to honestly confess, I have thoroughly enjoyed studying this book. There's just been so much that I did not realize was in there that God has just brought to surface and to light in my spirit. And I thank the Lord for what I've learned just studying it and preparing to preach through it. And I pray that tonight would be a blessing to you. There's a lot going on in this chapter that we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look in Esther chapter number 7 is where we're at. And I want you to do this. It's been a little bit since we've done this. Let's stand to give you an opportunity just kind of shake out some kinks. And we're going to read the entire chapter of chapter 7, not the 10 verses. And by the way, I heard a preacher, Brother David Gibbs, preaching today. And he said years ago, he said that a preacher asked him, said, David, how good are you at reading your Bible? And David said at that time he had never read through his Bible, the entire Word of God, from cover to cover. And he said this preacher looked at him and he said, David, he said, that book you hold in your hand is the most important book that's ever been written. And he said, David, that is the only book that God has ever written. David said, well, I believe that. He said, if you believe it, why aren't you reading it? And David said, well, I do read it. He said, no, why aren't you reading it through? And he made a statement. He said, less than 4% of Christians have read through the entire Bible from cover to cover. He went on to say this. He said that the preacher that was talking to him challenged him. He said, David, you ever thought about reading through the Word of God from cover to cover? And he said, well, yeah, I've thought about it, but never have. He said, that's impossible. He said, really? He said, David, how many pages are in your Bible? Said he had his Bible in his hand. He flipped through it, and there were so many pages. He said, now, he said, divide that. And he told him what to divide it by. I forget the division process that he went through. In any way, he got down to the nitty-gritty with it, and he said, now here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to read one chapter from your Bible. He said, right now, read it. And he said he knew what was coming, so he did, and he said the preacher was timing it. And he said it took him just around 80 seconds to read a chapter in his Bible. And he told him how many chapters there were in the Word of God. He said, do you know how long you would have to spend in the Word of God to read your Bible through once a month? He said, how long? He said, 90 minutes a day. It's the most important book ever written. And it's the only book that God has ever written. That's how God speaks to us. Right here. This is the voice of God. And he asked David, he said, David, do you really want God to speak to you? And I want to challenge all of you tonight to get into some type of program, whatever you want to call it, routine, whatever it is, to read this Bible. I believe that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe God is going to have all records of our lives and how many times we read through the Word of God. Amen. Amen. I love this book. Thank God it is a preserved word for us. Amen. Esther chapter number 7 tonight. We're going to read the entire chapter. And then I just want to break it down into three simple things for you tonight as we study this chapter. It says, so the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. The king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. And Esther the queen answered and said, if I found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we'd been sold for bondmen or bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he? Where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made before for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, please bless as we endeavor to teach the word of God. I pray, God, that, Lord, you please open up our hearts to truth. And, Lord God, that you please speak to every heart that's in this room. Lord, if there be one among us tonight that's never been saved, may you open and prepare their hearts right now to receive that engrafted word which is able to save their souls. But I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, for every child of God, that, Lord, you please open up our hearts, open up the eyes of our understanding, that we may behold wonderful truths from your precious word. Now, Lord, we love you, and we thank you and praise you for your love toward us now. Now, God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated tonight. I want to just kind of remind you of what's going on presently in the book of Esther. You remember that Haman has been set up as the prime minister or the number two man over the kingdom of Persia. He's been established as such by the king himself. And the king has made a decree that whenever Haman were to go out into the streets of the city or Shushan or anywhere thereabouts, if anybody saw Haman, they were to bow down and do reverence before Haman. That was the decree of the king. And so whenever Haman had been established as the prime minister and Haman began operating in that position and in that authority, he would go out into the streets and pass through what's known as the gate of the city. And when he would come to the gate of the city, a bunch of elders would be gathered there. And there was a gathering one day, and he came out there, and there was a man by the name of Mordecai that would not bow to Haman. Everybody else was on their face before Haman, and they were saying, hail Haman, and doing him reverence, but Mordecai would not bow to Haman. This made Haman very mad. He got angry, got wroth at Mordecai, and wondered at himself, why is this man not bowing before me? Well, he was so incensed at Mordecai not bowing before him that, and his anger built up in him so large in his heart that he decided what he was going to do is he was going to kill Mordecai. But his anger went beyond that. You know, anger, it's just a beginning in a person's heart. But anger will grow if you don't get help with anger. Can I get a witness right there? And his anger, it just kind of blossomed in his heart. And the Bible says that anger resteth in the bosom of a fool. It's not a wise man that is angry. A wise person does not get angry. A foolish person gets angry. The Bible says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You ever gotten mad? Ever gotten angry? We all have. I've gotten angry, gotten mad. That's something that we need God to deal with in our hearts and help us with. Well, Haman could not control the anger in his heart for Mordecai. This one person. I mean, everybody else is bowing to him. Everybody else is reverencing Haman. But this one Jew will not bow. Well, it just makes him so mad. And so he decides he's going to kill Mordecai. The anger just blossoms. And now he's made a decision. He says, I tell you what, I'm not going to stop with Mordecai. I know the reason that he's not bowing to me is because he's a Jew. And he said, I'm going to have all the Jews exterminated in this kingdom. He goes to the king and he tells the king, he said, listen, there's a people that's just unprofitable to this kingdom. And it's the Jewish race of people. He said, I want to make a decree that all Jews be killed in one day. And so the king handed him his ring, and that meant that the king was giving him his authority, and he made up a letter in every language, sealed it with the king's signet ring, and sent it out to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Persia. And the decree said this: every Jew, every man, every woman, every child, every Jew was to be killed and destroyed in one day. Wow, that's heavy. Can you imagine just being involved in something? I cannot fathom the Holocaust. I love to study it. I love to see things on TV about it, but I cannot imagine being involved, being there and seeing such an atrocity done to one group of people. Boy, you're talking about prejudice. That's prejudice. And so now the decree has been gone out, and 1 year from now, all Jews are going to die up under this decree. Well, as the story goes, one night the king is restless. He cannot sleep. And I believe that it's God keeping him awake. And in his restless night, he says, I want you to go get, he tells one of his servants, I want you to go get the chronicles of the kingdom and bring it in here and read it to me. I imagine he thought, you know, if he heard something boring like the chronicles, that would surely put him to sleep. And so he goes in there and he pulls out one volume of all the chronicles that the Persian Empire kept on record. He pulled out one volume of an incident that happened 5 years prior, in which Mordecai, the guy that would not bow his knees to Haman, had done the king a favor and had disclosed to the king that there was an assassination plot against the king's life. And when the king heard that read to him out of the chronicle, he asked the servant, he said, well, is there any recording in there that we've done anything to honor Mordecai? And the servant read and he looked and he said, nothing's been done, king. He said, well, listen, we need to do something for Mordecai. We need to honor him. We need to really just bestow some honor. About that time, Haman comes into the king's presence. And Haman comes walking in there, and before Haman could say a word, he was coming in there to try to do away with Mordecai. And before Haman could say a word, the king said, if I was to bestow honor upon somebody in this kingdom, what do you recommend that I should do? And Haman, being the proud, arrogant rascal that he was, matter of fact, that was his problem, was pride. Haman, being the proud, arrogant rascal that he was, thought to himself, well, who would the king rather bestow honor on than me, myself, and I? And he said, I'll tell you what you do, king. If I was you, this is what I'd do to the person that you really want to honor. I'd go get that royal robe that you wear, and I'd put it on him. I'd go get the royal horse, and I'd put him, after he put that robe on, I'd put him on that royal horse, and then I'd have your lead man of the whole kingdom traipse him through the kingdom and tell everybody, this is the man that the king delights to honor in. Which meant this, that if anything ever happened to the king recommends this man to take over as the king. So Haman's feeling pretty good about this thing. And about that time, the king says, okay, go get Mordecai and do it to him. Can you imagine Haman? This proud, narcissistic, looks in the mirror and foams at the mouth looking at himself. I mean, this proud, arrogant individual thinking that he's about to get all the medals put on him. Now the king's telling him to go get Mordecai, put the robe on, put him on the royal horse, and you lead him through the streets and proclaim, that's the man. This man that would not bow the knees to him. Do you reckon God's at work in this thing? You think that God is just intervening and turning the king's heart like the Bible says, whithersoever he will. I mean, here's the king just doing something that a king wouldn't normally do. But God is providentially intervening in this man's life. Excuse me. Excuse me. So, you remember Esther has been set up as the queen. Esther is Mordecai's niece. Mordecai has raised Esther all her life. Her parents has died somehow. We're not told how. But Mordecai raises Esther just like she was his own child. And now Esther is the queen over all the kingdom. And Esther has gone before the king. And they found out that about the plot of Haman to murder all the Jews. And Mordecai has gotten word to Esther. And Esther has gone before the king. And the king has granted her, I'll give you whatever you want, even to half the kingdom. She said, come and to a banquet with me and bring Haman. And so they do, and while they're at that banquet, the king says, again, the second time, Esther, what do you want, even to the half of the kingdom? She said, come back tomorrow. And I've got this big banquet planned for you, and I want you to bring Haman with you, just the two of you. And so here they are, and man, now chapter 7 opens, and here's Haman and the king, and here they are gathering to this special feast, made, I mean, exclusively for Haman and the king by the queen. And I want us to notice, number one, the revelation of Esther. I want us to consider the gathering of this elite. I mean, you remember Haman has been invited by the queen to come to this festivity. And he goes back home and he tells all of his friends, all of his relatives, his wife. He's boasting before all of them. He says, hey, I want y'all to know something. I've got an exclusive invitation by the queen herself. She's making a big banquet just for me and the king. I mean, can you imagine being made over and I'm the man that she's going to make all this fuss over? And he goes to bragging. But now here's the banquet, and at this banquet, the king, again for the third time, and by the way, this is the seventh feast recorded in the book of Esther. At this feast, the king looks into the queen's eyes, and he says, Esther, what do you want, even to the half of the kingdom? Now, that was just kind of an expression. He didn't literally mean, I'll give you half, we'll divide it 50-50 and I'll give you half. It was just an expression of his heart. One thing that we know about this is that this king loved this queen. I mean, he was willing to just give her anything that she asked for. I mean, I can just see him as he spreads his arms. He says, even to the half of the kingdom, Esther, what do you want? And she slowly begins revealing to him what's on her heart. And she says, King, she starts out real humbly. She said, King, if I have found favor in your sight. She approaches him right. King, if I have found favor in your sight. She said, there's something I need to talk to you about. She said, my people, and myself included, are about to perish. She said, there's been a decree made to destroy my people. Can you imagine? You see, the king doesn't know that Esther, his wife, his queen, is a Jew who he has just impetuously just sealed the death warrant for his wife, unwittingly not knowing that he is that he has done this, that Haman has motivated and moved him to do this, not knowing that when he did that night, that he was signing the death warrant of his own wife. And he's thinking, wait a minute, your people, the only people I know that are about to die is the Jews. So she's got something that she needs to reveal to her king. And she reveals her lineage as a Jewish person. And she tells him, she said, now, king, she said, if it were just a matter of us going into being bond servants, she said, that's one thing. She said, but now me and all of my people, it's been declared that we're going to die in one day. And she kind of words it in a way that accuses the king of being the one that did this. When Persian kings were not to be blamed for anything. Kind of like a certain president I know. Persian kings would not take the blame for anything. They would always point their finger at some, kind of like a president I know. You see, this book's real. I mean, it tells the truth. And so he turns it around. He says, well, what I want to know, who is this person? Who is he that's done this? And she looks and she points her finger at Haman sitting across the table right next to the king. And she said, it's this wicked Haman. He's the one that's done this. Wow. Can you imagine what's going on in through the king's mind at this time? I mean, number one, he's just been revealed to him that his wife is a Jew. He thought she was Persian like him. He thought that he didn't think one thing of it when he chose her to be the queen. He just took it for granted that she was of the kingdom of Persia, so she was just a Persian queen. But now he has been revealed to him that she is a Jew. And now he understands that he signed the death warrant for his own wife's murder. And now, on top of all of that, he finds out that his number two man, his right-hand man, the one he could confide in with, the one he could sit around late of a night and drink with and rejoice in the things of the kingdom, the king that just depended solely on Haman, he finds out that Haman is the culprit that has done it all. Which brings me to number two, the reaction of the king. We've looked at the revelation of Esther, but now I want us to consider the reaction of the king. The king has got a short fuse. I mean, he's the king. You don't upset a king. You don't come and accuse the king of nothing, and you don't bring bad news to a king. I mean, this king, a Persian king, wanted to sit on a throne and just enjoy the luxuries of being the king. He did not want any bad news coming his way. And his own queen has just given him a truckload of bad news. And it says that the king stormed out of the banquet room and he went out into the palace garden. Well, when he does that, Haman said, can you imagine Haman sitting there? He's probably got feathers sticking out of his mouth. He looks like the cat that just swallowed the bird. And there sits Haman. And Haman, hearing what he's just heard and listening, all of a sudden he realizes that Esther's a Jew and he's made the decree to kill to kill the king's wife. And now she's pointing that finger, that queenly finger in his face. And she's saying, "You're wicked, Haman. You're wanting to destroy me and all of my people. And let the king know about it." So the king storms out. And when the king storms out, Haman knows that he's in for it. He goes over there. Now, in the Middle East, they don't feast. They don't sit at a table like we do. We've all got kitchen tables. We've all got table and chairs. And we all know how we do it in the Western culture. But over in the East, whenever they would banquet, especially during feastings or banquets, they would recline. They would actually have a couch that they would recline on, and they would kind of lean tilted back, and they would lean over to the table and take their food. That sounds like pretty, you could stay there a pretty good while eating like that. Amen. I'm all in favor of that. Amen. Amen. So here she is laying on, it's called her bed, but it's a couch that she's laying on. And Haman goes over there and falls himself across the foot of that couch, the queen's couch. Here's Haman laying on the couch and laying there. And what he's doing, he's begging Esther. Here's a paradox for you. All of this is happening because one Jew would not bow the knees to Haman, and now here's Haman bowing the knees to a Jew. Boy, God's got a, you know, life has got a way of turning things around. And here's Haman now bowing before a Jew and begging mercy, begging for his life. And I can just hear the pleas and hear the emotion coming out of Haman. And about that time, the king comes walking back in. Not a good situation. Not a good scene at all. And when the king comes walking back in, he looks at what's going on. Now, remember, the king does not know the motivation behind Haman's wrath and his desire to have all the Jews. As far as he knows, he's wanting to get to Esther. He's wanting to dispose of Esther and knock her down for being the queen because he's just got a prejudiced heart. And so when the king comes out of the garden and walks back into the banqueting room, there's Haman with himself thrown over the couch and at the feet of Esther. And he looks at that and he says, is Haman going to force her right here in the room? Now, several ways you can look at that. But I believe contextually, I believe that when the king comes back in, I don't believe that he thinks that Haman is making sexual advances toward Esther. I believe he's thinking that Haman is after to kill Esther. He said, he's about to force her right here in front of my own eyes? And boy, when he says that, it says that they came and covered the end of verse 8. They came and covered Haman's face. There's a picture being portrayed in front of us right here, brethren. And I want all of us to understand what's going on. You know, all through the Word of God, God always has paintings or pictures and trying to show us truth by some things. We read some things in the Old Testament. We wonder, why is this going on? God is trying to reveal something to us. You know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of a lost person, Haman, before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God Almighty Himself. And here he comes walking back in and he says, is he about to force himself on my queen? And then they cover his face. They actually put a sack over his head and cover the face of Haman. You know what that means, that expression means? When they put that hood, you ever seen them? I love Westerns. Lord have mercy. Gunsmoke. I love Gunsmoke. I love all. John Wayne. If it weren't for John Wayne, we wouldn't even have America. Amen. I love Westerns, man. You ever seen them hang somebody? And what do? They put a sack over their head, put that rope, that noose around their neck, and they string them up. You know what that expression, when they put a cover over the head, means? In this instance that we're reading here, when they covered his face, number one, it meant this. You'll never see the king's face again. And when a person that's lost stands before God, and they stand before God as their judge, they're going to be eternally separated from God, never to see his face again. You know what? One of the most awful realities of hell will be is that lost people will be separated eternally from God. Hey, I want you to understand something tonight. It rains on the just and the unjust. God is a good God. God is a one. I wish I could get. Oh, hallelujah. God is a wonderful, wonderful God. He's a great God. He's a good God. He's a gracious God. He's even good to the lost. If it weren't for God, the lost wouldn't have the food they've got. If it weren't for God, they wouldn't have the money they've got. If it weren't for God, they would not have the breath of life that they have. But one day that lost person's going to have the hood of eternity draped over their head. And they'll never see the king's face again. Number two, it meant this. They'll never see the light of day again. When that hood was brought over Haman's head, it was an expression of you'll never see another ray of sunlight. And they tell me that the Bible tells us that hell is a place of outer darkness. There's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, and they're screaming for mercy, and they're tormented in the flames, and they're begging for mercy, and they can't see a thing. It's total darkness all around them, and all they can hear 24/7 is the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth of millions upon millions of people, and cannot see a thing. It's outer darkness in hell. It's outer darkness. When Haman has that hood pulled over his head, this expression that you'll never see the light of day again. When that hood is pulled over his head, it not only points that he will never see the king's face or never see light again, but it also illustrates this. His fate was sealed. Once that hood was put on, it never came off again. And brethren, may I say this tonight. We may have somebody in this room that's never been saved. May I say this. If you die without God, you stand before Him, and the Bible does say, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You stand before God as a lost person, died in your sins. God will pronounce to you your judgment, and it will be forever sealed by God. There's no back doors to hell. There's no getting out of hell. If we could open up the pits of hell tonight, we'd hear the screams of millions of people that have been in there for thousands upon thousands of years. We would hear the screams of those that just died yesterday and went to hell. We would hear the screams of those that died 100 years ago screaming in hell. We would hear the screams of those that died 6,000 years ago screaming in hell. Their fate is sealed forever when they die and go to hell. When that hood is put over his head, an expression, your fate is sealed. Whenever that hood was put over his head, it was an expression that you're a dead man. That's it. I'm glad I heard the gospel, Brother Terry. I'm glad Well, when I get to hearing things about hell and studying things about hell, and God brings things to my heart to preach on hell, I sure am glad that I'm not going. I'm glad that I know that I'm not going to hell. I'm glad that I know that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've been forgiven, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm glad tonight that God saved my soul. Thank God tonight for the salvation of the Lord. Lastly, we see the ruin of Haman. In verses 9 and 10, Harbona, one of the chamberlains, tells the king, says, "Hey, King, Haman's been up all night building a gallows to hang Mordecai on. Why don't we just carry him out there and hang him on his own gallows that he just got through? Here's Haman. I don't know if he actually put his hands to the work. I don't know if he was out there because he's the prime minister with his hands behind his back and dictating everybody to do. I don't know if he actually helped build it himself. But he was in on the building of the gallows. It was his idea. It was his design, 5 cubits high, 50 cubits high. And he said, build them gallows. We're going to hang Mordecai in the morning. And now Haman is being hung on the gallows he built. You know what's being expressed to us in these last two verses? There's a universal law of God that operates in this universe. And it's this law. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The law of sowing and reaping is a universal law of God. The Bible says in Galatians 6:7, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You think about it, I want to give you some illustrations tonight of sowing and reaping. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what did they do? They hid themselves from the presence of God. They were hiding behind the trees like a lot of people do today. They hide behind you remember those trees were the blessings of God. They were put there, designed by God to be a blessing to Adam and Eve. And here they are hiding behind the blessing. There's a lot of people say, "Preacher, I can't go to church because I just got to work." They're hiding behind that blessing of God in their life. Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. So the law of sowing and reaping, God cast them out of the garden from the presence of the Lord. Another illustration of reaping and sowing, Jacob killed an animal to deceive his daddy about who he was. Later on in Jacob's life, his sons killed an animal and deceived him about his son Joseph. Another illustration, Pharaoh ordered all Jewish babies drowned in the Nile River. And Pharaoh's own son died one night, and Pharaoh died by drowning. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Absalom, his son, openly committed adultery with David's own concubines. It was Paul that encouraged the stoning of Stephen. Later in Paul's life as a missionary, he was stoned in Lystra and carried outside of the city and left for dead. The law of sowing and reaping. You know what is a real... See how I can put this? You know what's a real... Well, let me just put it like this. There's a lot of people that think that because they're getting by with something, that they'll always get by with it. They think this, and this happens in children of God too. We know we shouldn't, but yet we do. And maybe the first time we do it, we cower just a little bit, just looking for God to lean over heaven and thump us on top of the head. I remember my daddy, Lord have mercy. He put the whippings on my behind, but my daddy would thump the top of my head. That's why I got a ringing in my ears today. 59 years old, my ears still ringing today. In the quiet of the night, them things, it sounded like a shrill in my head. My daddy would thump the top of my head, and Lord, that thing hurt. And you know, I think as children of God, a lot of times we know we shouldn't do this. And as a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit of God tells us on the inside, don't do it, don't do it. But yet we go ahead anyway. And then we cower a little bit. We're thinking God's going to thump, and nothing happens. We think, well, I got by with that. Oh, no. Let me tell you how the Bible puts this. The Bible says this. Let me find it. I got it in my notes somewhere. The Bible says that. I can't even see it. Can't even find it. It's in the book of Ecclesiastes. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore it is fully said in the hearts of the Son of Man to do evil. You know what that verse says? Because God don't give you a hickey on top of your head every time you do something wrong, you think you've gotten by with it. And you go a little bit deeper, you go one more time, one more time, one more time. But the Bible says, be not deceived. God is a God that keeps records. And the law, the universal law of sowing and reaping, is portrayed in the life of Haman. Built the gallows to hang Mordecai. Now there hangs Haman himself. Built with his own hands, there he hangs. It's a universal law. But there's an unprofitable exchange. I want you to think about this. And I've got the landing gear coming down. I got the runways inside. I'm about to come in for a landing. But I want you to understand this. Who is Haman? He is the prime minister. The prime minister of Persia. He's wealthy. But not one penny that he owns can keep him from those gallows. The Bible says, what did it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? He had all the luxuries, all everything at his fingertips. And if he wanted to, he could have given half of the kingdom away. But it would have never saved him from the gallows. And the third thing that we find out about this is the unrelenting wrath of the king. Said whenever Haman went out there and died, hung. It said, then was the wrath of the king satisfied. God's never going to be satisfied until the devil is finally done away with. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day myself. I'm sick and tired of seeing him destroy homes and destroy churches and destroy lives. I'm sick and tired of seeing him divorce men and women that have been married for years. I'm sick and tired of seeing him just bring destruction on every hand. And I'm looking forward to the day that the devil gets his just reward and goes to hell forever and ever and ever. Then and only then will the wrath of our King be satisfied. Let's all stand tonight. Julie, would you come to the piano tonight and just play us something real softly? I do feel impressed tonight. I've sensed the presence.